This morning we are going to consider a topic. So this is a topical sermon. And the subject is self-examination. The title of the sermon is Examine Yourselves. Have you ever considered how blessed we are to live in this day and age when there are so many churches in existence, when the gospel is so widely proclaimed? In many places, you can't travel more than a mile or two without seeing a building of a Protestant church. We live in a day and age where if you wanted to fill every day of your week going to Christian meetings, whether a prayer meeting, a Bible study, or a fellowship meeting, you could do so easily. You could fill your whole week up with going after these things. We also live during a time when Bibles are readily available. And not just a Bible in our English language, but many Bible versions. You have your pick of Bible versions in your language. We have books written by faithful saints of old available to us that haven't been available for hundreds of years. We also have very good books written by faithful of our own time that are readily available. And we can add to all of this the great and the free resources that are on the Internet. There's a huge host of resources there. So, folks, there's no question about it. We live in a time of great privileges as Christians. But I ask you this morning, are we any better for it? Are we any better for it? How is it going with our souls? I fear that with these great blessings, and they are blessings, but that with these great blessings, there is also a great danger. We have so many resources available to us that we can get so caught up in the pursuit and in the use of them on an outward level that we seldom take the time to consider how they affect us in the inner man. So again, I ask, how is it with our souls? This morning, I want to spend some time with you considering the subject of self-examination. This is one of those areas that we would all agree is important, but one that many of us don't spend enough time doing, myself included. On a Lord's Day, during a recent snowstorm that we had, I heard a sermon on this topic, and as I was listening to it, I thought, you know, this would be a great subject for us to consider as a congregation, and that's why I've chosen it this morning. Initially, this was going to be the devotion for the congregational meeting, but the more I got into the devotion, it turned into a sermon, and I thought, well, I wanted to keep the devotion brief last night. I knew we had a lot on our plate, so that is why another reason why I bring this to a Lord's Day worship. And it's also especially timely, given the fact that this is the Lord's Day prior to us planning to come together for the Lord's Supper next week. And the command from the Lord in the Word is, examine yourselves, and so let him eat and drink. And so, Lord willing, this will be a help in us examining ourselves as we approach the table next Lord's Day. So let's begin our time together this morning by first of all acknowledging that self-examination ought to be a regular part of the Christian life. Let us acknowledge that. And should we doubt that, or should we wonder about the truth of that, there are many passages of Scripture that we could turn to. And I'm going to share a few of them with you just to impress upon you how much the Scriptures do talk about this. And this is certainly not an exhaustive group of passages. We looked earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read verses 5 and 6 to you once again. In that passage, we read these words, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. The book of 1 Corinthians, I already mentioned, relating to the Lord's Supper, we are told, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In the book of Haggai, in chapter 1, in verse 5, we read there, now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. We read earlier from the book of Lamentations in chapter 3. And in verse 40, we're told, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." And in other portions in that chapter, we saw the whole idea of meditating upon the Lord and meditating upon His Word. In Psalm 77, and in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist proclaims, "I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search." Self-examination. And finally, I share with you 2 Peter 1:10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." Self-examination. Now, as we consider this subject, we do well to recognize also that there are some dangers related to this practice. The practice of self-examination does carry with it some dangers, and that is that it can be overemphasized. It can be overemphasized to the point that people become overly introverted, and it can lead people to becoming joyless in their faith, depressed in their countenance, and just plain gloomy. You spend too much time or overemphasize this aspect of life, we face that danger. People oftentimes mistakenly accuse the Puritans of being like this, and they attribute it to the fact that the Puritans, they say, were too serious, and they spent too much time examining themselves. Well, that's not true. While they were certainly serious about their faith, they also knew how to enjoy God's blessings. They were a cheerful people because they knew of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, people who overemphasize this practice to the point that they don't interact with the world around them or with the church around them, spending all their time looking into their navels and becoming depressed about life, well, it's at that point you've taken the practice too far, and you've probably done it wrong. You probably not really truly examine yourself in light of God's Word. But even though this has been a danger for some people throughout the history of the church, I don't think there's much danger of that sort of a thing with the people in our day and age. The danger, if we were to be honest, the danger for most of us today is not an overemphasis of self-examination. Rather, our danger is the opposite, it seems. Our danger is that we spend very little or to no time at all in self-examination. Many Christians today are simply content with the fact that they've made a profession of faith and belong to a church where they worship regularly. For them, that's all that matters. See, it doesn't matter to them that they haven't ever seen or experienced a change in their lives. It doesn't matter that they've never seen or known the gospel power of sanctification in their lives. That doesn't trouble them one bit. And do you know why it doesn't? Well, because they were told a long time back that all they ever had to do to be saved was to pray the sinner's prayer and go to church. The essence and substance of the Christian walk: pray the sinner's prayer and go to church. And should you ever run into somebody like this and suggest to them that they ought to spend some time examining themselves to see if they really are in the faith, you're likely to get the following response: "How dare you question my faith? How dare you even plant a seed of doubt in my mind that I might not be a true believer?" Or something like that. Well, people are often taught that once they've made a profession of faith, they're in. And that's all that matters. There's nothing more for them to do as it relates to their newfound faith. But folks, that's not the case at all. We've been going through the Gospel of John. We saw in John chapter 3 and in verse 3 where Jesus says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You must be born again. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So when it comes to being saved and knowing we're saved, we need to examine ourselves to see if we have truly been born again, to see if we have truly become new creatures in Christ Jesus. So as Christians, we ought to examine ourselves regularly to check if there is fruit in our lives that is consistent with our new nature. We're not looking for perfection, but what we are looking for is some proof that God has changed our hearts, that we are new creatures. We are no longer living as the old man completely, but that we are new people in Christ Jesus. I want to briefly consider now the purpose of self-examination. We should note that self-examination is to be done with a purpose. It does have a purpose. We need to have a purpose in making and doing this practice. Some people spend time examining themselves, and that's good, but they do so with no purpose. That's not good. They simply spend time thinking about themselves, but because they have no purpose or aim for doing so, it leads to frustration and it leads to discouragement. If you're just sitting around thinking about yourself with no purpose, then you're not likely to benefit from that time that you are spending contemplating your life. When we examine ourselves, we ought to have the right purpose. And the right purpose, as 2 Corinthians 13 says, is that we ought to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. That's a good purpose, to see. Are we in the faith? We should also examine ourselves, as the psalmist says, to see whether there be any wicked way in us. That's a good purpose for self-examination. Or as Jeremiah says, that we might examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. That's a good purpose. So a good purpose and aim of self-examination is to draw us close to the Lord, is to commune with God, and to grow in the assurance of our salvation. To grow in our sanctification. I'd like to pose now for you some reasons why we ought to be involved in this practice. Reasons why self-examination is important. Well, first of all, it's almost a no-brainer, but first of all, we should examine ourselves because, first of all, we're commanded to, right? That's good enough, and we could stop right there and say next. That's one of the next part of the sermon. But there is more to say. But first of all, we do it because we're commanded to. And if we're commanded to do something and we don't do it, that's sin, right? So as you think about it, I mean, if we have not making this a regular practice of our lives, that's an area of sin. And an area that we need to approach, an area we need to address before the Lord. The second reason why we ought to examine ourselves is because we're prone to being deluded. Jeremiah reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things in chapter 17 and verse 9. I don't know about you, but I think the consequences of being deluded are too great a risk to take. The consequences of being deluded, at least for me, is too great a risk to take when it comes to a subject like the eternal place of our souls, where we are going to spend eternity. Very important. So I'm not okay myself. I'm not okay with taking the chance that I might be deluded about my salvation. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Some people apparently have been deceived into thinking they can practice these things on a regular basis and still consider themselves to be in the faith. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and in verses 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we need to come before the Lord in self-examination to see whether or not we are being deluded about our profession, about us being in the faith. And folks, the only hope we have of not being deluded is to examine ourselves, and not just according to our own standard or according to our feelings, but examining ourselves in light of God's word. You see, if we examine ourselves by any other standard than God's word, we're almost sure, we are sure, to come to the wrong conclusion. If we use any standard other than God's word as the basis, as a standard for our self-examination, we will come to the wrong conclusion. If we examine ourselves and base the results on our feelings, then we might easily be deluded, right? You might think that if we feel good about our situation, then it must mean that things are good. But we should all realize our feelings are not trustworthy. Another error people make is thinking self-examination is simply a matter of comparing themselves to other people. Well, that too is not a trustworthy standard. You can always find people who live less sanctified lives than you do, and therefore come to the conclusion that you're okay because at least you're a better Christian than so-and-so. Oh. First of all, who says that so-and-so is even a Christian? That's, again, a wrong standard to be comparing yourself to. We can also make an error in the other direction. We might compare ourselves to certain saints who are very faithful Christians and come to the conclusion that we're not Christians at all because we don't measure up to them. But that's not the standard to measure ourselves by either. It's God's word. God's word. The third reason we should examine ourselves is because it's a means of sanctification. Self-examination is a means of sanctification. By examining ourselves, we're likely to see our shortcomings and our need for Christ. As we discover sin in our lives, we confess it before the Lord and receive forgiveness for it as a result. And we grow in grace thereby. This gets back to examining ourselves with a purpose, right? Notice again the purpose of our examination in the following verses. In Psalm 119 and verses 59 and 60, the psalmist says there, "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." In Psalm 139 and verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In the book of Lamentations again, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." In each case, the Christian examines himself in order that he might walk in obedience to God's word, in order that we might repent of the sin that the Lord reveals to us through this examination. And this, all of this results ultimately in our sanctification. We grow in grace as we discover sin, plead with God for the grace to die to that sin, and to live in Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a good comment to make about this whole practice I'd like to share with you. He says, "The Christian should always be anxious to know himself. No other man truly wants to know himself. The natural man thinks he knows himself and thereby reveals his basic trouble. He evades self-examination because to know oneself is ultimately the most painful piece of knowledge that a man can ever acquire. But," he goes on to say, "it is only the man who has truly seen himself for what he is who is likely to fly to Christ and to seek to be filled with the Spirit of God, who alone can burn out of him the vestiges of self and everything that tends to mar his Christian life and living." A fourth reason we should examine ourselves is because there is great joy and comfort to be found in being assured we are in Christ. There is great comfort and joy to be found in being assured that we are in Christ. When we consider what we believe about Jesus, when we consider our ways and are turned to Him for forgiveness, we are strengthened in the assurance of our salvation. Some Christians, you know, and you might be one of them, go through much of their lives without having a strong assurance of salvation. But it is something that can be strengthened. You don't have to remain in that state forever. It can be increased. You can grow in your assurance of salvation. Listen to what our confession of faith says about this in chapter 18 and in section 3. He says, this infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. Yet, it goes on to say, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance, so far as it is from inclining men to looseness. So as we are diligent, then, in making our calling and election sure, which is done through self-examination, we enjoy the many benefits that flow from having an assurance of salvation. We enjoy the great peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, and along with hearts that are cheerful to obey His commands, obey the commands of the Lord. The next point I'd like for us to consider in light of the subject is that there are important distinctions to be made in our self-examination. There are important distinctions to be made in our self-examination. When we examine ourselves, we need to be careful as to what question we're trying to answer. Both questions need to be asked frequently, but we need to be sure we know which question is being asked when we set out to find the answer to the question. And there are basically two questions which we are posing to ourselves in self-examination. The first question is, are we in the faith? Are we in the faith? The second question is, are we growing in the faith? The distinctions to be made between these questions are very important, very important. If we're examining ourselves to see if we are in the faith, the question then is not about how great an amount of faith we might have. That's not the question we're dealing with there. Rather, the question is whether or not there's any faith at all. Any. If there's any faith, even the smallest amount of faith, the size of a mustard seed, then we can be assured that we are indeed in Christ Jesus. You see, we need to remember that in our natural, sinful condition outside of Christ, we didn't have any faith. None. We had no holiness. We had no desire or love for God. So to see any of these things in our lives should be a great source of encouragement. It should help us in our assurance of salvation, and it should cause us to praise God for that great gift of faith by which we grab hold of Jesus for salvation. It doesn't take a lot of faith to be able to cling to Jesus. It takes but a small amount to grab hold of a great treasure. Any faith at all is enough. Now, even though this is the case, I'm afraid too many people have trouble finding even a small amount of faith. And as a result, they have troubled consciences. Troubled consciences that they're trying to satisfy through outward acts of religion. In other words, people think that they can make up for what they don't have on the inside by focusing their attention on the outside. Focusing on the outward instead of the spiritual. Perhaps you're at this point this morning. Perhaps you know deep within your heart that there's something wrong deep within you. and you can't put your finger on it. Well, if that's where you're at, you need to know that the Lord knows your condition. And He knows what you're trying to do. And you need to know also that it won't work. You can't keep going down the road that you're on, thinking that if you just keep trying to be more faithful than going to church and doing other good works, that it will somehow make up for what you don't have on the inside. It's not going to help. And in fact, it's only going to frustrate you and trouble your conscience more and more and more as time goes on. Jesus said this of the Pharisees in Matthew 15:8. He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Jesus knows where you're at. So be honest with Him. If you want that thing fixed on the inside, be honest with Him and ask Him to grant you grace. Ask Him to grant you faith. J.C. Ryle reminds us, it needs something more than going diligently to church and receiving the Lord's Supper to take our souls to heaven. These things are useful in their way, and God seldom does anything for His church without them. But let us beware of making shipwreck on the very lighthouse which helps us to show the channel into the harbor. How is it with our souls? If you've been trying to ease your conscience by focusing on your outward condition, let me encourage you to stop doing that this morning. The best thing for you to do is to stop working and to start listening. Start listening to the words of Jesus. Find rest for your weary soul in Him. Trust Him and His works for your salvation, not your own. You know that. If you've been here long enough, you know that you cannot be saved by your own works. You need Jesus. Only by trusting Him and in Him alone for your salvation will you find peace for your troubled conscience. Now, if we're examining ourselves to consider the other question, to consider how far along or how we have grown in our faith, then that's very different from determining whether or not we have any faith at all. In examining ourselves with regard to our growth in grace, we're looking at ourselves to measure where we're at in our sanctification. Along these lines, I'd like to conclude this morning by providing you with a number of guidelines to consider in our self-examination so that we might grow in grace as a result of it. Now, many of these things that I shared with you this morning are gleaned from Pastor David Silversides. He preached a sermon on this subject. I've gleaned a lot of good nuggets from him. And if you want to go and delve a little deeper into the subject, I encourage you to do that. His sermon is available in sermon audio. So many of the next points I'm going to share with you are gleaned from him, and many of the points I've already shared with you have been gleaned from that good sermon. But as we think about this, I want us to also keep in mind that we're planning to come to the Lord's table next week, and that the Lord tells us to examine ourselves before coming to His table. And so if you would, consider these guidelines as we prepare to come to the table next week. When it comes to self-examination, we do well to get away from the hustle and bustle of everyday life, to get away from all the noise in our lives in order that we might better acknowledge the areas in our lives that need to be addressed. Silence is an effective tool in helping us to this end. Have you ever wondered why teachers sometimes give long pauses in their teaching? It's effective. Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you think about that last point that he made. The silence serves a good purpose in helping us to think, to consider. So we do well to spend time silently before the Lord in the quietness of our heart and simply lay ourselves open before Him. He will reveal to us in those instances what we need to know about ourselves, what areas of our lives we need to change, what areas of our lives we can be encouraged by. So I'm going to share with you the nine very brief points. I'm going to kind of just rifle through them, write them down, or listen to the sermon later, and you can go further with them. Number one, we ought, as a guideline for self-examination, number one, we ought to look for known breaches of the law of God. Look for known breaches of the law of God. If we know we've broken God's law in a particular area, we ought to deal with that. We ought to deal with that before the Lord. Number two, take notice of habitual sins that we've become used to. Take notice of habitual sins that we've become used to. You know, there are sins that we do that become just habit. It's a sad truth, but it is a truth nevertheless. And not only are they sins that we've become used to, but there are also sins that as we look around the church, other people do regularly too. And so we kind of think, well, it's just the way we are. And we grow accustomed to it. But we need to freshly apply God's law to our lives. We need to approach our lives in a new way each time we go in self-examination to see and ask God to reveal even those areas. Oh, Lord, don't let me be deceived by my own habitual sins. Don't even let me be deceived by the temperature or the condition of your church as we have grown to accept so much sin. I'm not just speaking of our congregation. I'm thinking generally of Christians in the church. Number three, sins of the heart as well as word and deed. There are sins that are in our hearts that are concealed from others. That's the biggest list of sins for most of us. It is for me. The sins of the heart. Spend time thinking about those. Asking the Lord to reveal those sins to you. Number four, sins that wouldn't be counted as such by others, but sins that you know to be sin. You need to remember, sin is not determined by a group of believers. Sin is determined by what God has declared to be sin. You know, we don't vote on whether or not we think this thing is sin or not. It's the Lord reveals this to us through His Word. If you are convicted that something is sin, even when somebody is not convicted that it is, you have to live according to your conscience. Number five, sins against light. Sins against light. These are sins that we've deliberately ignored the conviction of the Holy Spirit in. Where we've been convicted about something and we just simply ignore it. Those sins that we knew were sin, even in the midst of our committing them. And I think we all know what those sins are. I mean, there are times when we're perhaps in a discussion with our wives or husbands, and we get angry maybe, and we know we're getting angry, and yet we know what's about to come out of our lips, and we let it fly anyway, even as the Holy Spirit is convicting us in the very moment. Ask the Lord to reveal those things to us as well, that we might repent of them. Sins, number six, sins in the ordinances of worship. Sins in the ordinances of worship. Thinking here of the neglect of the ordinances, the neglect of making a good use of the times that we spend in worship, not making good use of being conscionable hearers of the preached word, not singing the words of the Psalms with understanding, not participating in our hearts during the prayer times. Things like this. Not partaking of the supper in a worthy manner. Not building up on our baptisms. These are ordinances of worship that we need to be growing in and making a good use of. These are things we can consider whether or not we are being faithful in our self-examination. Number seven, sins of omission as well as commission. Most of us tend to focus more on those sins that we've committed rather than the sins that in the areas that we failed to do something about. So when God has told us to do something and we failed to do it, well, like self-examination. We're commanded to examine ourselves, right? We're more prone to look at how we have broken God's law, ways in which maybe we've lied I'm not honored our parents or something like this. But there's a whole other side of keeping God's law, and that is doing also what He has commanded. And a failure to do what he has commanded is also sin. And we need to think about those areas also. Number 8, sins against God's love. Consider those sins that we have committed against God's love. Our ingratitude toward the Lord. Not being grateful for his love. Not being grateful for the great riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Not taking advantage of all of those things in our daily walks. And then lastly, number 9. As we spend our time in self-examination, let us be careful to not minimize our sin. Let us be careful to not try and minimize our sin. Because God sees it as it really is. David prayed, "Pardon my iniquity, for it is very great." Remember that Jesus is a great Savior. And he can take away many and great sins just as much as he can take away the smaller and lesser sins. It doesn't make a difference. He can atone for all sin, small and great, if there is such a thing as small. So there's no sense in minimizing our sin because there's no limit to the amount of sins he is able and willing to forgive. Now, if Jesus were not an almighty Savior, if he were less than that, then we might have a good reason to want to make our sins lesser in his sight as we approach him. But that's not the case at all. We have a great Savior, an almighty Savior, who is ready to forgive us of great sins. So let us spend time as God's people, both today and in the coming week, to examine ourselves. To see, first of all, the first question, whether we are in the faith. And then lastly, if we are in the faith, whether we are growing in the faith and making good use of all that the Lord has provided for us to grow in that faith. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.